And Lord, we are now entering into your presence, and we give you thanks, Lord, that through your Son, Jesus Christ, we have that opportunity to be in your presence. Now, Father, we lift up to you those who are at home. We ask, Lord, that you would be with them, that you would open their hearts and their ears and their eyes to what we would talk about today. Father, we pray for those who have been sick. We pray that your healing touch upon them. We pray for those who have been struggling with loneliness and depression, Lord. We pray that you would give them the comfort that they deserve. For you, God, are a God of comfort. Lord, we ask now that you would be with us. May the words I speak be the words that you have put on my heart for the people today. We ask this in Jesus' blessed name. Amen. This morning, as I prepare to open God's Word, I do want to take a moment and share with you some of the information that we need to know about regarding the days ahead and how we are going to go forward as a church. Across the country, a number of states are in various processes of opening up. It's ranging from all kinds of everything being taken to just some things being taken. While there will be a loosening of a lot of the restrictions in different places, that doesn't mean life is going to return to normal. There are going to be some things that are going to change from what this, from when we first learned about the coronavirus or COVID-19, whatever you want to call it. Things have changed. There is talk of a new normal, but these things will work themselves out in good time. This morning, I don't want to talk to you about what changes are going to go on, except for the changes as far as how they will impact us as the people of God as we gather here at Hinckley Evangelical Free Church. Last Monday, the elders and I gathered, and we have been seeking to find the God's lead in how we should go forward. We have been doing this not by saying for 8 weeks we will not meet, but by taking it in 2-week chunks so that as things progress, we could either go forward or change our plans. As we met last Monday, we came to the conclusion that it is time. It is time that as the people of God, we begin to gather. We are going to be mindful of the things that are necessary, but it is time. Part of the essential nature of who we are as people is being able to gather as God's people in his house and worship him. So we will do that. This week, Monday afternoon or Tuesday morning, I will send out some information to everyone regarding the kind of changes that we will be going through. If you have any questions, you will obviously be able to either contact me or contact one of the elders, and they will be able to discuss that with you. So here it is. Next Sunday, we're going to gather together. We're going to practice social distancing. We're going to practice distancing as family clusters. It's not something that's unusual. I will say, though, that we do have a bigger sanctuary now, so we have room at the back. And one of the things that you can always do is you can always move forward. I know everybody likes to cluster at the back of the sanctuary. There's usually two rows up here in front that are really could use some more seats, more people in them. So that's what our plan is. And if you have any questions, again, please contact me, contact one of the elders. I would be happy to talk with you about it. Well, today is Mother's Day. Men, we can breathe a sigh of relief. Because with everything going on, the constraints are keeping us from having to be doing all the things necessary to celebrate Mother's Day. Well, we don't have to go out to restaurants. We don't have to be buying everything. But there's always next year, so be ready. This is the one day of the year, which seems weird, when we stop to honor mothers. The women who bore us and brought us into this world, the women who helped to raise us and to nurture us, to make us the people we are. National Day of Remembering Mothers began with a young woman by the name of Anna Jarvis. She was the daughter of a Methodist minister. During the Civil War, Anna's mother organized work clubs, and they would care for the wounded soldiers, both the Confederate soldiers and the Union soldiers. They would also tend to the families of that had mothers that were battling tuberculosis. Sometimes we forget now in this modern world as we've battled with coronavirus, it's come back to us. But back in the times of the Civil War, the diseases ran rampant through communities and took a heavy toll. To honor her mother, Anna persuaded the church to set aside the second Sunday of May as a way to appreciate the work and the care of all mothers. It was on May 9th of 1914 that then President Woodrow Wilson, in response to a national call, decided to proclaim the first National Mother's Day, a day of public expression of love and reverence for the mothers of our country. You know, the honoring of mothers isn't a creation of President Woodrow Wilson, and it's not a creation of the fine folks from Hallmark cards. The honoring of mothers is a biblical principle. When we look in the book of Exodus in chapter 20, verse 12, we find this passage. Honor your fathers and your mothers, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. This is the first commandment in God's word to his people, where he speaks of not our relationship with him, but our relationship to those around us. It's the first command, and it is a command for us to honor our mothers and fathers. It's also, as it says, the first commandment that has a blessing to it. Honor them, that your days may be long, and that it will go well with you. The Bible wasn't calling us to set aside the second Sunday in May as a time to honor mothers. It was calling us to put that as part of the foundational nature of who we are as people. It's not to be just once. It's to be every day. Every day should be a day that we remember our mothers and our fathers and we honor them. If you're of a certain age, you might remember a song called Big Yellow Taxi and a singer by the name of Joni Mitchell. There's a verse in that song, and it goes like this. Don't it always seem to go that you don't know what you got till it's gone? Joni wasn't speaking about mothers, but I think the sentiment still rings true. Sometimes we really don't value something or someone until we no longer have it, until it's gone. It's been 5 years since my mother passed away. And I can honestly say that during these 5 years, I have grown to value her so much more. So, a word to all of you who still have your mothers or your fathers around, value them. Value the time that you have. Take time to be with them. There will come a day, as there comes a day for everyone, when those opportunities to see them will cease and they will not be there. I also want to touch on another thing before we get into my teaching. And that is that often when we celebrate a holiday, such as Mother's Day or Christmas or many others, if it's a time of rejoicing, a time of happiness, but sometimes we forget that not everybody is in a celebratory mood. Sometimes, individually and corporately, we fail to realize that there are those who feel left out in the celebration. And it's as true of Mother's Day as it is of many other holidays. While we celebrate the day, there are those who, instead of rejoicing, feel a sense of loss. While we are celebrating those women who have had children, mothers, we, in some sense, exclude those who, for whatever reason, were unable to have children or never had children. In the Bible, there are two women specifically that I can think of that it talks about the fact that they were barren. They were unable to have children until God intervened into their lives, Sarah and Elizabeth. And it was difficult because they were kind of excluded. It was like God has punished them. Ladies, God has not punished you. I don't know why it is in your life that you haven't got a child, but I want you to realize this. God loves you. He loves you whether you've had children or not. You are valued by God. You are created in His image. Understand that. An elementary school teacher did a session with her class on magnets. The next day, as the kids gathered, she handed out a quiz. And one of the questions on the quiz was this: my name has 6 letters beginning with the letter M, and I pick things up. What am I? Yeah, you know. You know exactly what they did. Those little kids did what most of us did. When the teacher started grading the paper, she found out that over half of the class had written the word mother. Not magnet, but mother. I think we can all agree that most of the picking up of things in our lives have been done by our mothers and not by a magnet. But if we say that it's just for them to walk along behind us and pick up after us, then we really minimize what a mother is for. The role of a mother is not just to roam from room to room picking up clothes and putting away dishes or whatever after her husband and her children. For as willingly as mothers do those chores, the role of a mother is a much higher calling than that. A good mother loves her family. She provides an atmosphere where each family member can feel the acceptance, the security, and the understanding, and above all, unconditional love. Mothers are there to provide a listening ear, a comforting word, a hug, a loving touch, and godly advice. There is something else that a mother sees in her calling: the teaching and training of her children to know and love the Lord Jesus. It is said that godly mothers not only bring up their children, but they bring their children to the Lord. And such a mother should be honored, not just once a year, but every day of the year. And while cards and candies and gifts are a wonderful way to honor our mothers, we should honor them with other things. We should honor them with thoughtfulness and loving deeds and shows of our affection. In Proverbs 31, verse 28, it says, her children arise and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. Is it any wonder that the first verse says, the first commandment states, honor your mother and your father, that your days may be long and that it may go well with you? God doesn't call us to do the honoring of our mothers. He's calling us to do it not because we must do it, but because it's a thing we should do because we love. God doesn't call us to love Him. He doesn't force us to love Him. He teaches that there's a reason to love Him for the blessing that we get from it. This morning I want to share with you 3 wonderful truths about godly mothers. The first is called unconditional love. A godly mother shows unconditional love for her family and her children. Earlier in today's message, I said said to you that a godly mother not only brings her children, but she brings them to the Lord. I can state to you that this was not a part of my childhood. I can tell you now as an adult that my mother was a believer. She gave her life at a young age in a tent revival in central Illinois. But for many years, godly instruction was not part of our lives. But I did have unconditional love. As I look back on it, with the knowledge I've gained as a parent, I can honestly say that my mother loved me regardless of my conformance or performance. My mother loved me unconditionally, and as I've grown older, I have become more and more aware of this truth. She loved me in spite of the manner in which I treated her. She never pulled her love from me, even though I gave her numerous opportunities and reasons to do so. Like so many people, sons and daughters, I took advantage of my mother, and at times I took her for granted. When I think of the love of my mother showed to my sisters and to myself, I'm drawn to 1 Corinthians 13, chapters 13, verses 7 and 8. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. What a wonderful description of a mother's love. I am thankful that in my situation, in my life, I had a mother that showed me unconditional love. because I know that there are many people in my congregation here and the people that I have met throughout life that's not the story they would tell about their relationship with their mother, that they didn't receive unconditional love. For those of you, I'm sorry. We live in a fallen world, and sometimes the relationships that we are to have with those we love are not the relationships that are born out. Let me say to you this, though. If you failed to receive unconditional love from your mother, and you do not understand what unconditional love is, there is one place you can turn and experience unconditional love, and that's to turn to the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. Let Him embrace you, because He will love you unconditionally. If you turn to Romans chapter 5, verse 8, later on, if you turn there, look, and it says this: "But God showed His love for us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." God doesn't tell you to clean up your act and then come to Him. He holds out His arms for you while you are in the depth of your sin, and He says, "Come to Me, and I will clean you. I will do what you cannot do for yourself." Love is what God displayed through His Son on the cross. The second thing I want to talk to you about, a mother's love, is the sacrificial love of a mother. In our society today, women are told to seek fulfillment in their careers. We are told that it's okay for a woman to have a career, to do something wonderful with her life. And that is not wrong. But I wonder at times, what is the cost? What is the cost in the lives of the children, and how is it impacted? For as women mitigate their roles as mother and become more like men, seeking further their careers with success, power, money, fame, whatever it is, there is a cost that is borne. Lady Margaret Thatcher, the former Prime Minister of Great Britain, an extremely strong woman, said in her documentary about her life that her relationship with her daughter was fractured by the demands of her professional career. You can't serve two things. You can't be a dedicated mother and have a career. It just pulls you in too many different ways. It is unfortunate that reality in our society today, the women who stay home are often considered inferior, that for some reason to sacrifice one's personal goals and pursuits to provide a stable and nurturing environment for children to grow in is seen as a less noble endeavor than seeking the golden ring of success in the world. Today, many women are made to feel as though they should apologize for staying home, for being a mother. Shouldn't we honor those women who sacrifice for the good of their children? Shouldn't we? Tony Campolo, a Christian teacher and speaker, tells an amusing story about his wife and an encounter she had at a faculty reception. His wife, whom he describes as a beautiful and articulate woman, would invariably be approached by a wife of another member of the faculty, usually someone who had a career, a lawyer, a sociologist, maybe she was a teaching professor, and she would be asked in a condescending manner, "What is it that you do?" Tony's wife had prepared an answer for these encounters. This was her reply: "I am socializing to Homo sapiens in the dominant values of the Judeo-Christian tradition in order that they might be instruments for the transformation of the social order into the teleological prescribed utopia inherent in the eschaton." I can imagine the glazed look and the perplexed nature of those that would come up and ask her. What a wonderful thing. She said, "I am building into my children, and there is no greater gift, no greater calling than to do that." Now please, do not take this to mean there are families where it's necessary for both the husband and the wife to work. Do not take this to mean that is not noble that you do that. But where it's possible, it is a good thing not to seek our own benefit, but to seek the benefit of our children and our families. Mothers who choose to stay home are doing an awesome job, and we should honor them. Godly mothers will continually put their children before their own, even to the greatest sacrifice of all. One of the most interesting stories about this is in 1 Kings chapter 3, verses 16 through 28. We find the story of two mothers who come before King Solomon. Both women had given birth, but during the time after that, one of the children had died. And now both women were standing before the king, claiming to be the mother of the surviving child. King Solomon had asked God for wisdom, and now he shows that wisdom. He decides that the best way to solve the issue was to cut the baby in half so that each woman could have part of the child. Isn't that what we do so often with our kids? We think we'll just cut it down to half and not worry about it. That's what King Solomon proposed. The truth was that King Solomon, in his wisdom, knew that the measure of true love was sacrifice. He knew that the sacrificial love would manifest itself, and it did. The real mother, the one who had carried the child for 9 months, was willing to sacrifice her happiness for the life of the child. I listen to that today, and I listen to those who have talked about taking and having an abortion and said that they couldn't have done that, and they sacrificed a child, a life, so they could have fame. There's another story I would share with you of sacrificial love. It was a Jewish family, and they were in a concentration camp during World War II. Their names were Rosenberg. Like many, so many Jews, they were arrested and placed in one of the Nazi concentration camps. The camp was a labor camp, and it operated under one very simple rule. As long as you can do your work, you'll be permitted to live. When you become too weak to do your work, then you will be exterminated. Solomon, the father of the family, had watched as both of his mother and father had grown too weak and had been marched off to their deaths. And as he looked around him, he knew that as he saw his family, that there would come a day of reckoning for his youngest son, David. For his youngest son, David, was a frail child. Every evening, as Solomon returned to the barracks from doing the work outside, he would search for the faces of his family. And having found them, they would gather together and hug and rejoice and embrace one another and thank God for yet another day of life. The day finally arrived when Solomon returned to the barracks, and he was unable to find his family. But he heard the sobs of his son Joshua huddled in a corner crying. Solomon put it around his son and asked the question, "Is it true?" And Josh turned to his father and said, "It is true, Papa. Today David was not strong enough to do the work the guards came for him. He was afraid and he cried out. And Mom took his hand and she told him there was nothing to be afraid of. And she went with him." Sacrificial love. Godly mothers are willing to sacrifice themselves for their children. That's a wonderful picture of our Savior. He is willing to sacrifice himself for us, a true measure of love. He's God, but it says in Philippians chapter 2, verses 6 through 8, though he was in the form of God, he did not count equality with God as something to be grasped. Yet he took and he made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, death on a cross. Sacrificial death. The greatest example, and godly mothers exhibit sacrificial love. The final thing is I would point to is Proverbs 31:28. Godly mothers are great teachers. In Proverbs 31:28, it says, "She opens her mouth with wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue." If more and more teachers, if more and more mothers are spending more and more time pursuing their careers, then the question must be asked, who is raising our children? Not only who is raising them, but what are they teaching our children? Are they teaching them the principles of a God-honoring life? Unfortunately, as more and more women seek professional careers, we are turning the raising of our children over to the professional education system, a system that in many times does not mirror the values that we want our children to understand. And in many cases, a system that seeks to change the values of our parent, of the parents, to something that the system feels is correct. Our children are learning to stand, learning stands in direct conflict to our Christian beliefs and our Christian values. Is there any wonder many people, young people today, are leaving their faith when we have an educational system that is set against them learning and following Christian tradition, Christian values? Proverbs 22:6 says, "Train up a child in the way he should go, for when he is old, he will not depart from it." Fathers have an important role. God made the family a man and a woman. And fathers have a godly role in raising their children. Yet when we look at the amount of time that is spent in the lives of their children, it is the mothers who spend the greatest amount of time. It is they who have the opportunity to lay the strong foundation day by day in the future, in the lives of their children. We sometimes watch as our children grow and we wonder, did we provide that foundation? But if when the foundation is laid, as it says in the Proverbs 22, and it is placed deep, deep in the hearts of the children, it remains there. It may not show itself at first, but it remains there and it cannot be pulled out. And then someday when the children are faced with an issue, someday they will be like the children of Israel when they found the book of law. They will pull it out and once again embrace what they have been taught. Today, let us honor our mothers, not because it's a law or it's a national day of memory. Let us honor them because the Lord has put them into our lives and He has blessed us greatly through them. Let us honor them because we understand better the role and the value of a mother. Let us honor them for their unconditional love, for their sacrificial love, and let us honor them for their godly teaching in the lives of their children. I'm going to ask the worship team to come up. We'll finish with another song, and then I'll come with a benediction at the end.
Never fails me. All my days I've been held in your hands. From the moment that I wake up until I lay my head, I will sing of the goodness of God. All my life you have been faithful. All my life
you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am able, I will sing of the goodness of God. I love your voice. You have led me through the fire. Darkest night, you are close like no other. I've known you as a father, I know you as a friend, and I have lived in the goodness of God. All my life you have been faithful. All my life you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am able, I will sing of the goodness of God. Your goodness is running after, it's running after me. Your goodness is running after, it's running after me. With my life laid down, I'm surrendering now. I give you everything. Your goodness is running after, it's running after me. Your goodness is running after, it's running after me. Your goodness is running after, it's running after me. With my life laid down, I'm surrendering now. I give you everything. Your goodness is running after, it's running after me. All my life you have been faithful. All my life you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am able, I will sing of the goodness of God. All my life you have been faithful. All my life you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am able, I will sing of the goodness of God. I will sing of the goodness of praise. Oh.
you for joining us this day. We look forward to seeing you next Sunday, May 17th at 10:30. We will again be on Facebook Live, and we will be on WCMP, but we will be opening the doors, and I'll be there to welcome you. Now let me turn to the book of Jude, chapter 1, verses 24 through 25. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, and now and forever. Amen. May God be with you.